First John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen, and may God bless his word for Christ's sake. Now, it is clear as we read through the first epistle of John that the epistle is all about the family of God. And it shows to us very clearly the kind of family that the Lord wants it to be. In the Gospel of John, John wrote about entering into the family of God. Remember what he said in the first chapter of his book in verse 12. He said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And we are born into God's family and thus experience the privilege of sonship. This is, of course, an eternal relationship which can never be broken. That's settled forever. All believers are in the family of God. In his epistle, however, John deals with another theme, that of enjoying the family of God. The enjoyment of the family of God involves walking in the light as he is in the light. And verse 5 says, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. This, of course, is a metaphor. It's a figure of speech, describing something of the nature of God. And it is against this background of God's perfect holiness that our text is stated. And then when you come to the book of Revelation, we read there about the expectation of the family of God. It begins with drawing attention to the coming of Christ. And when it comes to the very last chapter again, that subject is also brought before us, the second coming of Christ. And the second coming of Christ is the great expectation of the family of God. But tonight, we want to deal primarily with the second one, the enjoyment of the family of God. And I do believe that it is the will of God for God's people to enjoy the privilege of fellowship. And in the verses before us this evening, there are three simple things I want you to notice about the believer's relationship to this God of light. In the first place, there is the character of our lives. John speaks of walking in the light as he is in the light. Our conduct, the character of our lives, should be such that it identifies with God. To walk in light simply means that our lives will be transparent, that our lives will be above reproach. I have been reading this past week about the life of Joseph. And Joseph is one of the most Christ-like men that we read of in the Old Testament. His life was flawless. He was a man who was transparent, and a man whose life was above reproach. He was tried and he was tempted, and yet he triumphed by the grace of God. And he lived a pure life, for all of his life. He glorified God, and he brought great honour unto him, and the Lord in due course exalted him. Now, this requirement of walking in the light as he is in the light seems an utter impossibility. This pattern of behaviour seems beyond our reach, yet it is a scriptural model akin to the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, where he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, the meaning of this verse is that the believer is to make God his pattern or the model of his life. That's really the essence of that particular statement made by the Son of God. Now, though we will never reach perfection in this life, nor will we ever become divine in being, yet we are to aspire for that which God is. And daily, we are to long for greater likeness to him. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 1. He says, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children." And that word "follower" simply means imitator. And the picture we have presented to us is that of a child who copies or imitates his father. And it is also true of our relationship to God and with God. The Apostle Paul often used this expression in exhorting God's people to follow his example. And I can quote to you various verses for you to look up after the service. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 15 and 16. Chapter 11 and verse 1, and Philippians 3 verses 17 through to 20. Look at these verses. Study them for yourself. And his exhortation to follow him in these particular verses was for the purpose of diverting them from imitating false teachers who would lead them astray. So to imitate Paul was in reality to imitate Christ, because Paul was so like Christ. And that ought to be our aim and our goal in life, to be so like Jesus Christ that we will desire other people to be imitators or followers of us. Paul had a good conscience before God. His life was transparent. He was open. His life was beyond reproach. And that's the type of life we ought to covet as the children of God. And by the grace of God, we can triumph in this respect. And that was why Paul, with great confidence, encouraged people to be followers of him, because he was so like Jesus Christ. And I think that the verses I've mentioned to you, and verses that you should give attention to, assist us in understanding what it is to walk in the light as God is in the light. Now, the new birth results in the infusing of the light of God into our hearts. We become his children through regeneration. And the nature of God is implanted in these hearts and lives of ours. The new birth actually makes us partakers of the divine nature, by which there is an instinctive gravitation towards spiritual light. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5 speaks about children of light and the children of the day. And God has put a distinction between light and darkness, way back in Genesis and creation, in the natural sphere. And what he did in the natural realm, he does also in the spiritual realm. God put a difference between his people and the Egyptians. The people of God dwelt in the light. They had light. And the Egyptians, they were in the darkness. And that's the distinction God makes through Christ, who is the light of the world. We who are in him, we live and walk in the light as he is in the light. Unfortunately, those around about us out of Christ are in the darkness. And their works certainly manifest that, because these are the works of darkness. I think again of Lot living in that sinful place. And the word of God tells us that his righteous soul was vexed every day. Can you imagine how he felt? Living in the midst of such a perverse society, seeing what he did going on around about him day by day, living in that environment. One of the leading homosexuals in the United Kingdom, Elton John, He said that religion breeds hatred against gays. And he said that if he had his way, there would be no religion. He would ban all religion. And that just goes to show us the age in which we live, when good is considered to be wrong and wrong is considered to be right. And more people are listening to men like him than they are listening to men of God who preach the gospel of grace. Because what he says appeals to the old nature. It appeals to the darkness within men. But the truth of the Bible is something that is rejected by these haters of righteousness and purity. Think of the filth of that place where God's servant lived. And he made that foolish mistake. And there are times in life when we make foolish decisions and foolish choices. And may it never be as serious as the one that Lot made when he took his family to dwell in Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a difference between light and darkness, and the Lord puts that difference between those who belong to him and those who are still held captive by the devil. And the child of God, having received that new nature of light, will instinctively want to avoid moral and spiritual darkness. We are the temples of the Holy Ghost. And in the Old Testament temple, the sacrifices were offered to God. And we daily are to offer up spiritual sacrifices through Christ. It is through the merits of his righteousness, through his sacrifice on the cross, that our worship is acceptable to God. It is therefore incumbent upon us that we walk in the light of God and to radiate that light to the lost. We are the lights of the world, Jesus said. And as a light, we are to bear witness to the glory of God, exposing the darkness, exposing error, and pointing men to the one who is the light of the world. We are to reflect the light of the Son of Righteousness. So John deals with the character of our lives. We are to walk in the light, and we are to reflect the light day by day. So John speaks here of the character of our lives. And then he goes on to deal with the communion in our lives. He says, we have fellowship one with another. So we have established the fact that all Christians experience sonship. Every child of God is a member of the family of God. But it is also possible for Christians to enjoy fellowship with God day by day. And that word fellowship appears four times here in this particular chapter, in verses 3, 6, and 7. And it is one of the most important words in this letter. In fact, one of the most important themes in the whole epistle. And next to our salvation, it is one of the most important things that a child of God can contemplate. So the Christian life is one of union with Christ. That has been established. We are sons in his family. We're brought into union with him. Just as the branches are in the vine, so are we in Christ. That's been established. We draw all the resources from him for our spiritual development. But then John is dealing here with another aspect. He's not dealing here with union. He's dealing now with communion. One deals with sonship. The other deals with fellowship. One deals with our standing. The other deals with our state. Our standing is settled. Our state may change. As far as our sonship is concerned, it's forever settled. It cannot be broken. But sadly, our fellowship and communion with God can be broken. It can be broken due to sin. And therefore we must safeguard against breaking that communion and fellowship with God. Do you see the difference between union and communion, sonship and our state before God? The English word fellowship used today usually means friendly social intercourse. But this is not what John had in mind when he wrote this particular epistle. Arthur Pink says that it means communion, literally sharing together, having things in common. The Greek word rendered fellowship is translated partners, for instance, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. Remember, the four fishermen, James and John, were partners with Peter and Andrew. It's the same word. They were partners in the fishing business. So the word used here means partnership. Now, when two or more people share something in common, they are said to be partakers or partners together. But it's important for us to see that the partnership is first of all a partnership with God. For John says, truly our fellowship is with the Father. Our partnership is with God. That's an amazing thing. Our fellowship is with God. Peter uses the very same word to describe the new birth. For he says that by these, that is the promises of God, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. This new fellowship begins here and now. It continues to grow and it has its final consummation in the life to come. This was the fellowship which John had been brought through grace and which he now desired to share with the church. That ye, he said, also may have fellowship with us in verse 3. So God's people are called not only into a partnership with God through union with Christ, but they are actually called into a partnership with each other. This is a vitally important part of the Christian experience. We're part of the same body. This is a family. That's the picture we have as we read through the epistle of John. It's a family. The same Greek word is rendered contribution, for instance, in Romans 15 and verse 26, and distribution in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13, and communication in Hebrews 13 and verse 16. And the thought is the same in all of these three words. The idea is of sharing what we have with others, as when Christ distributed the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He shared something with his disciples. His disciples shared something with the mass of people who congregated on that hillside so long ago. And what we share with God through Christ, that experience, that fellowship, that joy that we have in him, we should share with others. And that therefore leads to unity in the church fellowship. It creates unity. It creates a bond in the fellowship of the people of God. The devil is out to divide. That's what happened when Abraham and Lot parted their ways. They had gone to Egypt. They accumulated much cattle as a result of their visit there. And no wonder the communion between these two men came to an end. A time of prosperity, Lot got his eyes of the Lord and went his own way. That's ever the purpose of the devil, to divide and to separate the child of God and the people of God. And we therefore need to be on our guard lest this happen here in the work of Jesus Christ. So the basic idea then of fellowship is sharing together. And how refreshing it is just to spend the time refreshing ourselves, communicating these blessings to other people, encouraging them as we do so. We need to be partners together. We need to be sharers together and the great things of the Lord. Remember how John leaned upon the breast of Christ. And that intimates to me closeness. I know that the Lord called 3 men to be with him on various occasions. But John was the one who leaned upon his breast. And there, as he leaned upon his breast, he learned secrets. He learned wonderful things, even about the death of the Savior. Oh, to be in that place, to be close to him, to have not a cloud between, to be living in that place where we breathe the air of heaven day by day, when our lungs are filled with the energy of heaven, when we feel the wind filling the sail, when the Spirit of God leads us on and leads us upward, heavenward and Godward. Sin always hinders us. A group of boys were having some fun with some unfortunate birds. And they tied pieces of string to the legs of the birds and then allowed them to fly, as it were, free. And you have the pathetic picture of the bird trying to soar to the heaven where it belongs. But because of the string attached to its legs, it's hindered from flying there. And it is kept firmly on the earth. And oft times we want to soar to heavenly places, to enjoy fellowship with God, but sin hinders us. It's like the rope that ties the bird to the ground. Oh, we long to be in fellowship with God, to soar to heavenly places, to fill our lungs with the fresh air of heaven, to be energized by the power of God. John leaned upon the Saviour's breast. What communion, what fellowship he enjoyed there. And what he enjoyed there, he wanted now to communicate to the church of God. He wanted them to experience the same blessing that he experienced. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, John was standing by the cross. The man who enjoys communion with Christ will always stand by the cross. And they looked down and they gave John a final commission. Behold the woman. Look after my mother. And the Lord gave to this man who enjoyed that special privilege, that special task. And from that hour, John took Mary to his home and cared for her in the place of Christ. What a ministry he had. There's a communion in our lives. And then we come to a close tonight by thinking about the cleansing in our lives. John speaks here in these verses about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. Now, walking with God serves to show us our sin and also our need of cleansing from that sin. And the cleansing that we need is found in the blood of His Son. It's found in the blood of atonement. Now, that word confess that is used here, if we confess our sins, means much more than simply to admit sin. We have to admit sin. But it actually means to say the same thing. To confess sin therefore means to say the same thing about sin that God says about sin. It really means to judge sin. Sometimes we find it difficult to face our sin squarely. To acknowledge that we're wrong. It's one of the hardest things for us to do. Well, we need to take the advice here. And we need to learn to say the same thing about sin that God says about it. The source of cleansing is identified here. That's the blood of the cross. And the secret of victory over sin is found in that phrase, verse 7, walk in the light. To walk in the light means to be open and honest, to be sincere. It was Paul's prayer for his friends at Philippi, that you be sincere and without offence. Philippians 1 and verse 10. That was his desire for his friends there in the church. But what does it mean? That word sincere comes from two Latin words which mean without wax. I mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. You see, in Roman times, some sculptors, they covered their mistakes by filling in those defects and their marble statues with wax. And it may have looked well at the time, but it was not really visible until the statue had been exposed to the hot sun of the eastern skies. And when the sun got that particular faulty part in the marble sculpture, then the wax began to melt. And someone going into one of these characters and paying a large amount of money to have that type of work done would have been disappointed then. And it would have been a complete waste of money to have something done like that. The more dependable sculptors, they made certain that their customers knew that their statues were sincere, that they were without wax, that they were the genuine article. There was nothing superficial there. It was without wax. Sonship with God cannot be broken. But it is possible for the child of God to get out of favor with God. It's possible for that communion with God to be broken. But that parent-child relationship can never be altered. And God wants us to be without wax. He wants us to be the genuine thing. Two friends went into a railway station. As they stood there for a few moments, they heard the express coming in the distance. The express passed, And one of the men said, "What a powerful engine that is." The station master, who was a Christian, added something quite quickly. "Yes, on the rails, but off the rails is the weakest thing in the world." How like Christians that is. The child of God has power in his or her life as he or she lives in communion with God. But when the child of God leaves the path of communion with God, he or she is the weakest thing in the world. This is just a timely reminder to us all. This is something that can happen. We cannot lose our salvation. We rejoice in that. But we can lose communion by not being sincere, by allowing sin to dominate in these hearts of ours. God help us to be genuine. The noun for darkness that John uses here is found twice in his 5 books. Metaphorically, it is used of moral and spiritual darkness. And fellowship with God and walking in darkness are mutually exclusive experiences. Judas was constantly in the presence of the light, yet all the while he was working in darkness. It's possible to be associated with the people of God, to give attention to the preaching and the teaching and the ministry of the Word of God, and yet to be like Judas Iscariot. Judas had the place of privilege, the honor of seeing Christ work firsthand, performing miracles, doing great exploits, and yet all the while he was in the dark. It's possible to profess and yet never to possess, to have all of the privileges, but yet never to be converted, never to have a genuine experience of saving faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. The Word of God tells us that by your fruits you shall know them. And if a man or woman is in Christ, that man or woman will give evidence. There will be evidence in the life of grace. So if a man or woman is in Christ, there will be evidence. There will be a change. The architect and the builder of St. Paul's Cathedral in London ran short of funds during the construction of that famous building. Huge columns were required to support the roof, and he hadn't the money to buy the proper material. And so, in an attempt to avert financial loss, he made these pillars hollow and he filled them with rubbish. And during the ensuing years, thousands of visitors were unaware that the great pillars were not solid at all. Eventually, the roof began to sag, and extensive investigations revealed the reason. The columns were not strong enough to bear the weight of a massive roof. And many a life which outwardly appears to be pleasing in the eyes of men fall far short of God himself. Sin is a root that remains ready to break forth into fruit at any time. We never get rid of the root of sin. The root of sin always remains there. And give that root ample opportunity to work, and it will soon bear fruit in the life. That is why we need to mortify the lusts of the flesh daily and pray for grace to resist sin. There's something within us, that root of sin, that answers to the pull of temptation without. A magnet will have no real effect upon a pile of wood shavings, because there's nothing there to respond to the pull of the magnet. How different when the approach is to a pile of steel filings, for instance. You put the magnet close to it and you can see the filings begin to move towards the magnet. There's something there, you see, within the filings that responds to the pull of the magnet. And there's something within us, an old sinful nature that responds to the temptations. And sometimes we succumb to those temptations. Sometimes we give in, we give place to the devil, and we end up in trouble. Thankfully, with Christ, there was nothing within him to respond to the temptations he faced. And the temptations he faced were real temptations. And that is why we, in union with Christ, triumph over temptations, because we live in him. And by his grace we triumph through him, as he triumphed we can share and enjoy that triumph day by day. Praise the Lord. There's an element in the steel that finds in the magnet something desirable, as it were, and something that succumbs to its draw. The magnet is like temptation. The root of sin in us yields to its invitations, as it were. This root is like the spy within the castle, in league with the enemy without, giving increased power to the onslaught, because the spy knows the door to leave open to allow the enemy to come in. John speaks about our sins. Now, the truth is this. We sin because we are sinners by nature. A dog is not a dog because it barks. It barks because it is a dog. A tree is not an apple tree because it bears apples. It bears apples because it is an apple tree. And we sin because we are sinners. Get the order right. We're sinners by nature. Because we're sinners by nature, then we sin. There is original sin. We're born with that. But then you've got to add to original sin the actual sins that we commit day by day. But the answer to these sins is the blood. The blood of Christ. And the verb that is used here of this cleansing that God provides suggests that God does more than forgive us. He erases the stain of sin. He erases the stain of sin. And the present tense shows that it is a continuous process. And that is how fellowship with God is maintained, through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. We're kept by the power of God through faith, by virtue of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. The devil rejoices when he trips up the people of God. He wants to sit on us. He wants us to get down, and then when he does get us down, he sits on us. But thank God the answer is the precious blood. Hallelujah for the atoning blood. Next time you're down, when you don't get liberty to pray, and you can't get joy out of Bible reading, plead the blood, the precious blood, the cleansing blood. There's power in the blood. This is God's means of deliverance for the child of God. Nothing but the blood. Jesus said on three different occasions when the enemy came, it is written. He was pleading the truth of the Word of God. He was pleading the authority of Scripture. And the Scriptures present to us the remedy for sin, the atoning blood. So when he comes to trip us up, remember the words that is written. It is written, when I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you. And if we confess our sins, say the same thing about sin that God says. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Have you been battling in prayer in recent times? Has your sins been flooding your minds as you bow to pray? And when we're on our knees before God, it seems all of these things come to our minds and hearts to prevent us getting through to God. And we bow and we wrestle. We reach out by faith and cry, Lord, help me. And in the hour of need, he breaks through. He never disappoints. And then it's all serenity. All the struggling comes to an end. All the battling ceases. All the turmoil that we've experienced in our minds just all fades away. And there's a calm comes in. The sun begins to shine. The darkness dispels. We feel his touch. We hear his voice coming to our hearts. All is well. I have come. It's the Lord. I'm here. Do we have any need to fear when he's here? No, we don't. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Child of God, through grace and by the atoning blood, we can live above the world. We can live above the world and sin. We can live triumphant, victorious lives through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Avail yourself of that provision. Appropriate by faith the merits of his work, the victory of his cross, and enter into this experience of communion with God that will make all of the difference in the world to your experience. May God bless us truth tonight. For Jesus' sake.